Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy, and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to start this broadcast by reading a letter that touched me deeply. It says, "Dear Hank, I know I'm asking a lot of you, but could you please help me with a dilemma I'm facing? I recently viewed a History Channel program on the Bible. It was titled Bible Secrets Lost in Translation. Anyway, the program discusses the fact that the four main books of the Bible were not actually written by the disciples of Christ. These books were written long after Jesus had ascended into heaven and subsequent to the death of the four named authors. So, the individuals who wrote these accounts can't be the visual sources as claimed of the events written in the Gospels. The program points out that these books were probably written by individuals who wanted to gain credibility or authority for their writings by using the names of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I came away very depressed after watching this program. Combined with the knowledge that our New Testament was formulated in 325 AD by the Council of Nicaea, I'm now having a crisis of faith. I don't want to be a doubting Thomas. I want my faith back. Obviously, I can't hide this from my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I do believe that God is the prime mover and source of all things created, but how do I resolve this doubt? Please help." And this is the kind of thing that many people are facing today. In other words, it's emblematic of that which is a systemic problem in our culture. Our faith is under attack. Slick documentaries, articles and magazines and newspapers, the statements of, quote, intellectuals and bastions of higher learning, all have created doubt in the minds of Christians as to the authenticity of the Bible. Many today say that the Bible is merely a function of historical winners. Others blame virtually everything on the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. And in this milieu, God has raised up a ministry that can give you well-researched, credible answers. Were the Gospels written pseudonymously? Were they really written long after the fact? Was the New Testament really formulated by the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD? I answer all of those questions and more in my book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. But consider for a moment the Gospel of John. There's absolutely no question whatsoever that John, son of Zebedee, brother to James, was the author of the Gospel of John. And virtually all ancient external evidence points to that reality. Not only that, but the internal evidence shows that John was a Jew, intimately acquainted with the topography of pre-AD 70 Palestine, and an eyewitness to the events recorded in his gospel. When you look at some of the things that John wrote, when John wrote about the Pool of Bethesda, or Siloam. This was considered to be a religious conceit, something Christians believed because they wanted to believe it, not because it was true, up until 2004. But then the archaeologist Spade uncovered details, particulars in this regard, which absolutely demonstrate what I just said. This was written by a Jew intimately acquainted with the topography of pre-AD 70 Palestine. And of course, what can be said with respect to the dating of John can likewise be said of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Dr. Luke recorded the Acts of the Apostles as well as his gospel narrative while Paul was still under house arrest in Rome. And of course, Paul was martyred under Nero in the mid-60s. And therefore, Acts must have been written prior to that. And Acts is the second book in a two-book series, and therefore it stands to reason that the first book, the Gospel of Luke, would be dated even earlier than that. And of course, Luke and Matthew rely in part on Mark, and therefore the Gospel of Mark is dated earlier still. We can say with absolute certainty that all of the Bible was completed prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. In fact, there are all kinds of secular scholars today that are redating the New Testament because the evidence is simply overwhelming. So there are a lot of people in bastions of higher learning. There are a lot of programs making dogmatic assertions as opposed to making defensible arguments. As far as the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD had nothing whatsoever to do with the formulation of the New Testament. The canon was never determined by men. It was only discovered by men based on the principles of canonicity. And by the way, though the Council of Nicaea is blamed for all kinds of ills in society, again, had nothing to do with those ills as so often being promulgated in our culture. What it dealt with clearly and unambiguously was the relationship between the Father and the Son. So it sometimes helps to know history. Again, we are going to deal directly and explicitly with this letter because we don't want someone to lose their faith based on bad information. And I'm also going to send this gentleman, and if you're listening, Eugene, I'm going to send you a copy of Has God Spoken as my gift to you. But this is, again, a reason that we ask people to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially or making a difference. We're answering questions, giving a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. We ask you to stand with us in that regard. We need your help. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Randy in Southgate, California. Hi, Randy.
Hello, Hank. I got a really quick question. I'd like a clear answer. Where in the Bible does it clearly teach that people sent to hell will be punished forever and go to the Greek if you have to?
Well, no, I don't think it's necessary at all. I mean, it's clear throughout the New Testament, and certainly Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1:9 says that the wicked are going to be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. If the destruction is temporary, how can it be everlasting? In other words, the plain reading of being shut out from the presence of the Lord implies continued existence. But Jesus spoke about this over and over again, and even apart from direct biblical texts, you can make a theological deduction about this. God does not arbitrarily rub out the crowning jewels of his creation, even if they decide to live apart from his goodness and his grace. He continues to sustain them in existence. This is what Jesus said. Do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to destruction. And it is a way of talking about the reality of being shut out from the presence of God. So God, again, doesn't rub people out. He continues to sustain them in existence. C.S. Lewis said it best. There are two kinds of people in the world. Those who on bended knee say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God in the end says, "Thy will be done." In other words, if you don't want a relationship with me, I will ratify your choice in eternity. I will give you what you want. But certainly he doesn't rub them out. They are the crowning jewels of his creation. He gives them what they desire, and that is apartness from his goodness, his glory, and his grace. Written about this in my book, Resurrection, also an Afterlife, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. What would happen if we just went black? No power. Pitch darkness. No radio signal. The only reason we're on the air, the only reason we're reaching people, making a difference for time and for eternity, is you provide the power. You provide the resources through which people's lives are transformed, not only for time, but also for eternity. And this is precisely why we ask people to stand with us prayerfully and financially. It makes such a big difference when people join the Bible Answer Man support team. I want to mention that if you join the Bible Answer Man support team, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer book, collector's edition, to you, a family member, or a friend. It's a beautiful book. Make a great gift. You can access your personalized copy by either writing Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or joining the Bible Answer Man support team online at equip.org, or just talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Thank you for standing with us prayerfully and financially. We need your help. Whatever you can do would be deeply appreciated and used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Shane, listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Shane.
Hi, Hank. It's great to talk to you.
Nice to talk to you.
My question is, I think we all realize that, especially in our day and age where there's so much emphasis on physical health, and that exercise does have some benefit. But my question is about bodybuilding. Do you think that bodybuilding can sometimes go overboard where you almost make an idol of your body, where, you know, become self-absorbed?
Well, I've never quite gotten to that.
Kind of like bodybuilding, like Arnold Schwarzenegger in his prime.
I've never quite gotten to that reality. I've often wished I had. Certainly, yes, you can. There's no question about that whatsoever. I mean, just like you can become intellectually sophisticated and proud as a result of it, which is to say, I've seen in the apologetics community people that love to win arguments but really don't see this as a way to win people. So it's a matter of advancing their intellectual acumen or demonstrating how smart they are, as opposed to humbly using a well-reasoned answer as an opportunity to share the love and grace and truth that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. So yeah, we can make an idol of our intellect, we can make an idol of our body, we can make an idol of a lot of things. But as you've correctly pointed out in the prologue to the question, I think most people suffer from the inverse, which is that we do not take care of the temple, which is in fact the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we're called to do that. We're called to watch closely over this body, because it is through the body that we can exercise the living disciplines that make us more and more Christ-like in our sojourn.
There is a connection between the body. We often, like when we talk about even temptation, how I've often found, like, sometimes when the body's weak, you're more susceptible to temptation. Do you think there is that connection?
Well, you know, I think it worked both ways, probably. But certainly when the body's weak, you can be susceptible to temptation, but when you make an idol of your body, you can be someone that becomes very susceptible to temptation as well, because your view and vantage point is skewed. So, yeah, I mean, all things in moderation, probably, and balance. I mean, I think ultimately, the older I get, I recognize more and more that the Christian life is a life of balance. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Frank in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Frank.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good deal. I have a question for you about Mormonism.
Yeah.
Anyways, just what's your thinking on it?
Well, Mormonism is a different gospel with a different authority. Mormonism ultimately believes that the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth, and the keystone to their religion. The problem with that is, A, the Book of Mormon stands in contradiction to the Bible, which in reality is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. So it's a bad authority, and it has been now undermined by both anthropology and archaeology, much different than what has happened to the Bible. The people, places, and particulars that you find in the Bible have been corroborated by archaeology. Again, the opposite is true with respect to the Book of Mormon, but they also have a different God. In their view, God was once a man. And what he is now, as a God, Mormons say we can become. They have a completely different idea of eternity. They have three heavens. They have a telestial, terrestrial, and celestial heaven. In fact, they have three levels of the celestial heaven to which you can only attain in terms of the third level if you're a temple Mormon with a temple recommend. So there's a lot within Mormonism that simply does not correspond to a biblical worldview. It is a religion that compromises, confuses, or outright contradicts the essentials of the historic Christian faith. In fact, I did a flip chart on this, which is available through the ministry, as well as a little booklet that you can get through the ministry to give you all the information in memorable format. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Aaron, listening in Surrey, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Aaron.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I'm another Canadian.
I know you guys are taking over the show.
Yeah. First of all, my question, I was talking with an individual about the Genesis account and whether the tree of life is a metaphor or whether it was something literal that existed, the garden, the tree of life. The person I was talking to was persuaded that this was a metaphor. I am persuaded that there's nothing in the text that needs to be taken as metaphor, but that it can be literal. The tree of life is not only found in the first book of the Bible, but in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation. Also, if you take that passage as a metaphor, the logic of the actual story begins to break down, because if the tree is just a metaphor, then from whence was Adam and Eve driven? You see my point?
Well, I do see your point, but you know, certainly within the book of Genesis, you have a historical narrative, but it is replete with symmetries and Hebrew poetry. So the fact that you find the tree of life again in the apocalypse, I don't think means that you have to take it in a wooden literalistic fashion. I'm not saying you can't, but I'm saying that you must consider what you just mentioned with respect to Revelation. Revelation says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in that city, and the servants will serve him," and so forth. The point here being that this is a description not of what heaven will look like, but what heaven is like. Very much like when you see heaven described as a cube. The description there, again, is not to tell us what heaven looks like, but rather to tell us what heaven is like. So certainly in the apocalypse, the language is figurative, it is metaphorical, it is symbolic, very much like when Jesus Christ is described as having a sword coming out of his mouth, or having feet that look like burnished bronze glowing in a furnace. Again, this is not to tell us what Jesus looks like, as though he's got feet made out of bronze, but rather to tell us what Jesus is like. So, you know, I have no problem whatsoever supposing that this is a real tree in the Garden of Eden, which produced a real option for temptation. But it can also be read as a focal point of temptation. I mean, we certainly know that the devil wasn't a talking snake, and we don't suppose that Jesus Christ defeated Satan by stepping on the head of a snake. So again, the description that Moses gives of the devil as a talking snake is not to tell us what Satan looks like, but rather to tell us what Satan is like.
Yes, right.
But I have no problem with this being a literal tree. And I've actually written about this in my Creation Answer book. I actually talk about three trees of life in my Creation Answer book. The wisest man likened wisdom, the fruit of righteousness, and longing fulfilled to the proverbial tree of life. So he used it in a metaphorical way. But you have, really, as you point out correctly, the tree of life that you find at the Garden of Eden. You find it in Paradise Restored, but on the fulcrum of history, you also find a tree of life where the Prince of Life reached out both hands such that one hand touched the Edenic Garden and the other Paradise Restored. It was through the tree of life on which the Prince of Life was sacrificed that we can have eternal life, and therefore the leaves of the tree, as described by John in the Apocalypse, are for the healing of the nations. It's not as though we have to eat the leaves of the trees, but they're emblematic that there will no longer be any curse, because the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in that city, and nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Unfortunately, I have to leave it at that. Again, I've written about this in the Creation Answer book. See you next time.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.